We are continuing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. But in the previous lesson, the apostle tells us he has learned to live in want or in abundance. Christian station in life is by providence and is often dictated in our outward standards of living. Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always." That does not negate our duty to such, nor does it accuse the poor of being in error. As we find out, they were favored by God more than the affluent. It is the poor, rich in faith, who will enter the kingdom where the rich in general will not. Some rich Corinthians, they learned to their detriment that God did not approve of those who named his name, treating others as inferiors because they did not have an abundance in this natural world. Those who think they can be Christians and favor those with money, titles, and notoriety will find themselves shut out from the kingdom of God. If God in general has chosen to help the poor that are rich in faith and trust, and he has chosen in general not to favor the rich, the famous, and the wise of this world, then we do well to consider such thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29. For you see your calling, your Christian calling, he's talking about, brethren, that there are not many wise or intellectuals according to the flesh, according to the natural world. There are not many mighty or powerful, and there are not many noble with titles or influence or famous. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame those that are wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised by the world and the world system, God has chosen. And the things which are nothing according to the world, to bring to nothing the things that think they are, or those who think they are something, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. So the rich, the noble, and the wise add nothing spiritual. They have no spiritual value in these stations in themselves. Adds nothing to them. Does not make them more spiritual as the prosperity people think it does. Yet when God moves on such, for Scripture did not say not any were chosen, said not many. They will do well to heed God's warnings to be humbler, more generous, and not wise in their own conceits. Paul learned, and he is our example, to live and deal with whatever state providence or God's dealings had placed him, and not allow ourselves to think we are favored simply because things in the natural are going well for us. That's the foundation of the heretical teaching of the prosperity faith doctrine. Everything is based on how much you have. They're just like the Laodiceans, we will find later, as they said, we are rich and have need of nothing. They were totally deceived. So we will see that abundance, times when we have an abundance or a surplus or much, that we ought to remember stewardship and duties to God, and as his servants and love slaves, our duty is to please him. We must always remember, as the apostle said, you are not your own, you're bought with a price. So if you're not your own, it's a stated assumption, which is true, everything you have is not yours either. It's given as a stewardship. And as we've said before, God does not seem to care too much what people do in general if it's within moderation. He allows people, as the Apostle John said, he's richly given us all things to enjoy. We can enjoy things of the world if they do not control us, if they do not take precedent over spiritual duties to God. That's the problem that a majority of people in human nature, the more abundant they become, the more powerful in this world, the less likely they are to stay with God It works against the human nature, so we'll see why Paul speaks of this verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This is a verse quoted by most professing Christians. Most people who think they're Christians know this verse. It's one of their favorites. And notice it applies, because it says, to all. We can do all things. It applies to all states that the Christians may find themselves in, earthly or spiritual. It's a general statement here that we can do everything that's required of us. This is what it means. We can do everything that God's will requires of us to do his will and to serve him, because Christ will strengthen us to do this. Okay? He's the spiritual strength. He is the ability to do God's will in all circumstances. So when Paul, in one of his most dire situations, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn or a stake in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, this was God's answer to him, we will see, and because he was an intellectual in the natural world, and he had given himself to the Lord, this is how God dealt with it. How did God deal with the extremely rich and wealthy? Well, some of them, like the rich young ruler, he required them to get rid of everything. See, that's his, he will deal with these situations if they become a problem or if he foresees certain events. That's his right to do this. So Paul, because of his abundant revelation in the spiritual realm that he was going to be given, he had to be put in a place to keep him from getting too proud. So it would have the tendency to make him think that he was too special. That never works good on the human pride of life, which is not of God. It's the egotistical self trying to promote itself. Now, concerning these things, how this came about, how God had sent a demonic spirit to send extra persecution and buffeting against him, he said, concerning this thing, I sought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So here we want to always remember that God's strength is called grace. Grace here, and in most places in the epistles, is not just unmerited favor. That I consider very small part of what he's talking about for the context when it's given. Everybody likes to run around, oh, it's all God, it's all God. You hear this more by the heretic to excuse his sins and think that God's pleased with this. God is not pleased with lying flatterers and hypocrites. He's not moved by them at all. Everything we get from God, in a sense, begins as unmerited. It means that God chooses in his grace. But as we've said before, when a person enters into covenant with God, God has duty to them. He has duty to help and give them. So in that context, it's not unmerited favor. It's because of what Jesus has done, and we've placed ourselves in relationship with him, that God is obligated, as he's obligated to the Son, to meet our needs and do certain things that he said he would do. And so we need to understand that. And so often when you hear people emphasize an unmerited favor, they're usually heretics. They're usually people who sense no duty, no responsibility. They think everything's God and grace is going to cover everything. And so they promote this false assumption. So grace that the scripture talks about, that the apostles talk about for the believer, is strength. It is an ability, power, to do something, to work something, to perform something, to obey. That's what it is. So the Christian cannot do this without the aid of the Holy Spirit. As Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. That's the other end. And yet, this is the other end to that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Christian is not to be self-sufficient in spiritual matters. He cannot be, because nothing of spiritual value, of fruitfulness in life or ministry, can be accomplished apart from the Spirit of Christ working with the Spirit of the Christian. See, that's the union, the yoking, the branch, and the vine is what produces the fruit. Neither can produce it by itself. That's why God set it up that way. It is interesting, this verse is used here in a context that most people would not use it, that Paul made it very plain that when he would bring this scripture out, he said that it was strength to live, if needed, in poverty, want, and need, or strength to live in riches, abundance, and surplus. It's interesting he uses it in this context. So we do well to consider why he did this. Some would say, oh, it's easy to live when you have an abundance, when you have a surplus, when you do not have any earthly or natural needs. Well, for many people it is not. Those who do not have need, who do not have things they need for the moment, often do not seek God. Those who find themselves in poverty or needs and so forth, it throws them on God to ask and pursue of him for the help that he promises to give the Christian. So the one that has much, it becomes easier, with the human nature being what it is, to become self-sufficient, to become proud, to become a respecter of persons, puffed up with the pride of this life, pride of attainment. You speak to people, and many who profess to be Christians, and they glory in their past. They glory in what they've attained. This is the pride of life. The Apostle John says it's not of the Father. See, because anything a person attains, it doesn't matter what realm, apart from God's allowing it, they could accomplish nothing. If God decided to call them into judgment at any time in their life, which he could do, they would amount to nothing. They would have accomplished nothing. So see, this is the pride of attainment. I am self-made. Look what I have done for myself. Well, many people have accomplished things because they had the means, because their wicked parents were thieves and part of the mafia, and rich families who preyed on the poor, and they're living off of the abundance of that. They have nothing to brag about. They need to understand what state they find themselves in, that they have a duty to God. So no one should boast before the Lord. No one should look at their natural past and think that they've accomplished something. This speaks from the mind of arrogance and self-sufficiency and thinking a person has actually acquired something when he hasn't really seen the foundation of anything. Okay? So we find then that the person who gets caught up in these things, and it's natural for the human nature, that ultimately they can be cut off from the grace of God and ultimately cut off from the vine. No spiritual life whatsoever. Separated from Christ. And the scripture tells us it's the Father who will do this. When he sees no fruitfulness, he sees no obedience, he sees a person is not continuing in Christ nor submitting to his will and purposes, that is the solution to remove such. And as the Apostle Paul had said in Timothy, you who desire to be rich, he's speaking to Christians here. He only speaks on this subject, well, possibly 6-7 times. He never gives one encouragement for being rich. And the once or twice that he speaks to those who have abundance, he gives a warning. And so there he says, you who desire to be rich will fall into many hurtful temptations and lusts that will drown men in perdition, or ultimately it will drown men in hell. So in our time, we could say the time of Laodicea and Sardis, which they say, Laodicea, we have need of nothing. They did not realize they had no spirituality. They said they were rich. Jesus said they were poor, blind, and naked. And I dare say that more, when I say the West, Europe and America and so forth, Japan, not the third world countries to a degree, that the majority of professing Christians that will end up in hell will not be there because they were persecuted as Christians. They will be there because they got caught up in the cares of the world, self-indulgence, pleasure-seeking, and materialism. That's what will damn them in the end. So here we say again that we need great grace and strength to be able to handle various situations of the world that we find ourselves in. And before we continue in the second part of the lesson, Peter himself asked the Lord when he said, can many be saved? And he said how difficult it was and how narrow was the way. And he was talking about a rich person. And Peter said, then who can be saved? And Jesus gave us something interesting. He said, with God, all things are possible. So even a Christian who has superabundance or is rich can make it into the kingdom if he understands his duty to God, his stewardship, if he's not grasping, if he's rich in good works, and he sees what he has is merely a stewardship of God's grace and not to squander on self-indulgence. Let's go take a break here.